Please take your Bibles out this evening. We want to conclude our study of the subject of Colossians chapter 3. Thus far, in Colossians chapter 3, we have looked at Paul's admonition for those who have been risen with Christ. And we have discussed at great length the meaning of being risen with Christ and seeking those things which are above and not the things that are on the earth in Colossians 3 and verse 2. And then beginning in verses 5 through 9, he told us about putting off the old man. And then in chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, and through the remainder of the chapter, really down to the first verse of chapter number 4, he tells us about replacing the old man with the new man. Tonight, we want to conclude our discussion together of this new man, and what we want to talk about are family relationships and servant and master relationships. What we are going to do tonight in this lesson is we are going to put in application how we put on the new man. If you noticed and remember, as I just said, we began by understanding that when we were risen with Christ, that our focus changed from earthly things and temporal things to spiritual things and eternal things. And then we were told, after we put our mind and focus our mind there, then we were to take off the old garment of sin and the old man. And we were to take him off and to remove him and to mortify and to put to death certain things that were in the body that were contrary and were not acceptable to one who is risen with Christ. And then we are to replace that old man with the new man, the new spiritual man, the inner man, that will make us what God would have us to be, and it would make us be effective in His kingdom. And so what we want to do tonight is we want to show how we're going to apply the things that we learned in verses 10 through 17. But let's begin by looking at the text. Turn your Bibles to Colossians 3, and let's begin reading in verse number 18. In Colossians 3 and verse 18, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands, as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wife, and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." And it continues, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." And there is the complete reading of chapter number 3 along with verse 1 of chapter 4. Now, what I want to do tonight is I want to look at the attitude and the specific relationships and responsibilities that we have in those relationships. If you remember in the first 17 verses of Colossians chapter 3, it told us what to do and how to do it. It told us to mortify some things, and it told us to put on other things. It told us to have tender mercies, to be kind, to be humble of mind, to be meek, to be long-suffering, to bear with one another, to be forgiving, to love one another, to let the peace of God rule our hearts, to be thankful, and to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly and allow it to direct all of our lives. Now, that is what the new man is all about. Those things and attributes and characteristics are what the new man is all about and what kind of person he is to be. Now, what we want to do in this lesson is we want to apply these attributes and these characteristics to three relationships. We want to do them to husbands and wives, parents and children, and servants and masters. That's what Paul does in this letter. He tells us what we were. He tells us what we are to put off. He tells us what to put on. And then he makes application into three different relationships: the husband and wife, the parent and child, and the servant and master. And what we want to do in this lesson is we want to make application of how we do these things on the left side of the chart and how they affect each relationship on the right. To begin with tonight, I want you to read something with me that I thought was a very good comment about what we're about to talk about. Now, I want to always make a clarification when I use a statement from a commentary. I don't do this very often because I feel real sheepish about doing it, because the commentary is not the source of the authority. The commentary is nothing more than an aid to help clarify and for us to better understand what we're talking about. But I believe this statement that was made in William Barclay's commentary on the book of Colossians was something that would be worthy for you to think about. It says that all relationships relate to Christ. And I believe that's indeed true. It really doesn't make any difference what kind of relationship you have, whether you're talking about a physical relationship like husband and wife or parent and child or servant and master. And we might look at that relationship more today as employee and employer. And so we have these type of relationships. And I really don't think it matters which one of these relationships you're talking about, because I believe they all are interrelated to Christ. He says the whole of the Christian life is lived in Christ. In any home, the whole tone of personal relationships must be dictated by the awareness that Jesus Christ is always an unseen but ever-present guest. He is always the third when two are joined together. In any parent and child relationship, the dominating thought is the fatherhood of God. And we must treat our children as God treats his sons and daughters. The thing which settles any master-servant relationship is that both master and servant are servants of one master, Jesus Christ. The new thing about personal relationships as Christianity sees them is that Jesus Christ is introduced into them all as changing and the recreating factor. What I want you to understand, first of all, is it is a true statement that all Christian relationships are lived in Jesus Christ. When we are children of God, that affects every physical relationship that we enter in this life. It has an effect upon our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. We also understand that he is an ever-present guest. Whatever we do in this body, Jesus is aware of our conduct. In Hebrews, the fourth chapter, and in verse number 13, the Hebrew writer, which I believe is the Apostle Paul, be that as it may, the Hebrew writer who is inspired, made this statement in verse 13. It says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we give an account." How we deal with our interpersonal relationships is known by God. Now, you know what? I don't know how you react and how you interact, and I don't know what your relationship out of this place is with your spouse, but God does. And I don't know what your relationship, children, are with your parents, but God does. And I do not know what your relationship is with your employer, or if you're an employee, or if you're the boss. I don't know what your relationship is, but I know that God does. And so he's always present in these relationships. And we also need to understand that God wants us to treat our children as God treats us. You know, it's a truism that we're in the family of God. We are Christians. We're sons and daughters. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're the sons and daughters of God. We're in his adopted family. And we know how God treats us. We know he's loving, he's forgiving, he's long-suffering, he's kind, he's tolerant, and he's ever willing to take us back when we make mistakes. We understand that. But that is the same attitude that God wants us to develop with our interpersonal relationship, that we have these same characteristics and that we have the same attributes in our dealing with one another and with each other. And Christianity sees them as Jesus Christ is introduced into them as the changing and recreating factor. Now, what does that mean? What did Mr. Barclay mean by that? Well, I can't get into Mr. Barclay's head, but let me rephrase it. I believe what he's saying is, when I become a child of God, and when I become a Christian, the way that I deal with my wife, the way that I deal with my children, and the way that I deal with my employer is all conditioned and based on what God would have me to do. I am not going to treat my spouse, and I'm not going to treat my children, and I'm not going to treat my employer like people in the world treat their spouse, treat their children, and treat their employer. Why? Because I have a higher responsibility. Do you wonder why Jesus said we're the salt and the light of the earth? Do you wonder why he says that we're a light that's set on a hill, that we might bring light forth to those who could see it and glorify God in Matthew 5, 13 through 16? Do you understand when Paul said, not to conform yourself to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2? Do you understand now that what God is saying, that in your dealings with one another and with one another, that we are to do it by a different standard? We cannot treat our spouses, our children, and our employer by the standards of the world and be a new man. That cannot happen. Matter of fact, it will not be tolerated. It will not be accepted. It will make your service unrenderable, and what I mean is it will make it unacceptable. Your service will not be accepted, and you will not be effective as being a child of God and being a disciple of Christ if your conduct does not change in your interpersonal relationships. You know, I think we understand that being a Christian has certain responsibilities, but sometimes I think we're a little bit short on making the application in our own lives. But that's exactly what God wants us to do. He wants us to make the application in our own life. And so what I hope to do tonight is to be able to show you how this relationship changes in your life. Let's begin tonight by looking, first of all, at the family obligations. Let's look at those obligations we have as husbands and wives and as parents between children and parents. Let's see what the Bible says and what Paul said about that in Colossians chapter 3. Let us begin, first of all, with the wives, because that's where Paul began in verse 18. He said in verse 18, in Colossians 3, and this really goes along with some of the things we said this morning in our lesson about woman's role in the church. In verse 18 it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So the Bible says that she is to submit. In God's order and in God's arrangement, the wife is in a submissive role. God placed her in that role. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, the Bible said after God had created all of creation and Adam named the animals, there was no one found suitable for Adam. And so he caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam, and he took a rib from Adam's side, and he created woman, and he presented her to the man. And she was called woman because she was taken from man. Flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. Remember what he said in Genesis 2? But also remember that God made the statement, it was not good for man to be alone. God is the one that made that statement. God is the one that created woman. And he made a helpmeet, and that means one suitable for him. Woman would be suitable to man's needs. Man would have the headship. We talked about that this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 through 15, where Eve first fell by transgression and then Adam. It was a divine arrangement. I want to remind you of a passage we read this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse number 3, the Apostle Paul wrote, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." That is the divine arrangement. That is what God designed, and that is what God wants us to follow. This was not a social custom. This was not the tradition of the day. This was not the thought of a man who hated woman, like many people claim. The Apostle Paul, he didn't like women, and so he was very anti-woman. That is a misconception. You know why? If you read Paul's letters, many, many times he commends the work of certain women in help of his ministry. And so he was not anti-woman. And so we need to understand that it was God's design from the very beginning that wives would be under submission to their husbands. This submission is to be voluntary. What does that mean? That means you've got to want to. I want you to think about that for a minute. Whenever I marry someone, I offer every time in the ceremony, I read Ephesians chapter 5. Because that is the divine order. And in the beginning of that divine order, it says that wives, submit to your husbands in everything. Ephesians 5:24, that's what it says. Now that is the divine arrangement. And the submission is to be voluntary. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. Why is it the right thing to do? Because God is the one who demands it. That makes it right. That makes it the right action because God is the one who has authorized it to be so. It also uses a word that it is fitting. Why is it fitting? Because it's in the Lord. It's in this new relationship to Christ. The highest motive for a wife to be under submission to her husband is because it is required and demanded by her Creator. If you will look at the role that you have as not being devised by man and not being made by your husband, if you realize that it was made by the divine Creator and you realize that it came from God, it might not seem so distasteful to you. And you might not look at it like cringing your teeth. Why did I got to do that? If you understand that it was given and designed by God. And you know what? God doesn't make a mistake. Whatever God does, He has a reason. There is a purpose behind the designs of God. There is a reason why He requires certain things. Now, I'm well aware of, and you are too, that we may not always understand all the ins and outs of why He does things the way He does. But rest assured, there's a reason. And God says there's a reason that a wife must be under subjection to her husband. This is the place of her duty in the marriage relationship. This does not mean that she's inferior to man. It does not mean that it's a dishonorable position. You know, one of the things that angers me greatly is that in the world, it seems to be a terrible thing to be a homemaker. I remember a number of years ago on the Phil Donahue show, they were interviewing somebody on the stage, and they asked people to ask questions in the stage. And one of the young ladies stood up and was going to ask a question, and Phil said, "Well, what do you do for a living?" And she said, "I'm a homemaker." She says, "Oh, only a homemaker." Let me tell you, that lady gave him about a five-minute spiel about how important a homemaker was. You know what surprised me about that show? She got applause by what she said. I'm not sure that would happen today. But there's nothing derogatory about being a homemaker. There's nothing wrong with being a godly woman. And there's nothing wrong with a woman being under subjection to her husband because that is God's divine role and God's divine design. And therefore, I don't think it's wrong. And matter of fact, I think it's the best. In the first century culture, I'm convinced by my study of the Bible that women were not given very much credibility. They were not treated very well. And they were treated as if they were inferior, and in many cases treated like they were possession. But let me tell you, it was wrong then, and it is wrong now. God never gave us a wife to be a doormat to us. God never intended it to be like that. And if He did, then I don't understand the Bible. She is in a very important role, and she has a very honorable position. God exalted her because she was equal in His sight. Ladies, you are just as important to God as any man is. Just as I said this morning, because you don't stand up here and preach, and you don't lead singing, and you don't offer the prayers, and you don't wait on the table, and you don't make the announcements, that does not mean that you do not have importance in the kingdom of God. And any Christian who does not understand that has not studied his Bible very well. You have a very great position and a role. All it is, ladies, is it is different than my position. Your role is different than my role. But your role is important, as is mine. And both of us fulfilling the role that God gave us makes our marriage that much better. But when do marriages start to have problems? When somebody is not fulfilling their role. when somebody is not doing what God has required of that relationship. And then we begin to have problems. But always, above all else, she must be faithful to God. She has that responsibility, as do all Christians. Well, let's quit talking about the wives. Let's talk about the husbands. What is God's responsibility to them? What is our responsibility as husbands? The Bible is very clear. In Colossians 3, it says to love. Look at Colossians 3 again. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Now, the counterpart of this command is directed to the husbands, that we are to love our wives. Could this command be given to offset the temptation to be abusive in the role of headship that God has given us? Could it be that God in His infinite wisdom knew that some men would take this role to an extreme where they would browbeat their mate and where they would make her feel that she was inferior and that she had no feelings, she had no input? Did God think that man might overstep his bounds? I believe God thought man might do that. And so he put this character trait in there so that we might not do that, that we might love them. Now, sadly, many mean-spirited, selfish, demeaning, and verbally abusive husbands have destroyed their marriage because they have failed to love their wives. Now, a husband who loves his wife will make sacrifices for her. How do I know that? I know that because what Ephesians 5:25 says. Husband, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands, how much do you love your wife? Do you love him like Christ loved the church? What was Christ willing to do for the church? He was willing to die for it. I remember when I was very young, and we were in the Bible class, and they were talking about this passage, and this was, I think I was about 13 or 14. And I remember the preacher using an illustration. He said, let's say you went out of the building at the end of services and your wife stepped across the street to go across the street and there was a truck that she didn't see and the truck was oncoming and she didn't see her and you thought you would be killed. What should you do? And he said, one older gentleman in the audience said, well, it depends how big the truck is. No, it doesn't depend on how big the truck is. What it means is you selfishly would sacrifice your life for her life. Now, brethren, that's how much God says that husbands are to love their wives. How much love does that take? You know, one thing I know it means? It means that I think of her more than I do me. Because you can't sacrifice your life if you think more of your life than you do of hers. You can't do that. Remember what Jesus said in Philippians 2? Let each other esteem others better than themselves. And you know what? You could tell your wife you love her all the time, but she is the judge by how you treat her. We're not talking about saving her from an oncoming truck. But do you love her? Do you appreciate her? Are you thankful for her? Do you understand what a blessing she is in your life? Do you understand how much she makes your life better? Let me ask you something, husbands. When is the last time that you ever thanked God for your mate? Just thank God for the woman that you're married to. If you have to think about it, maybe it's been too long. The Bible also says that we are to be sympathetic regarding her welfare. This is the kind of love that God has for all of mankind, and especially the kind that He had for the church. But there's a negative here. It says, be not bitter against them. What does that mean? Do not be bitter against them. Let me give you the definition. To make bitter or embitter against someone. That means to embitter them against me. Now, how do you do that? How do you embitter your wife against you? This command places a damper on harsh and cruel and abusive treatment. Husbands must deal with their wives in understanding, 1 Peter 3 and verse number 7. How can a husband obey this command when he treats his wife in an unloving, unkind, and in a selfish way? Husbands, the first way that you will embitter your wife is when you take them for granted and when you begin to demean who they are, what they are, and what they do. And the very first thing that's going to happen is your wife is going to lose respect for who you are. That will happen. Mark it down. We can embitter our wives by treating them in an ungodly, unkind, and unloving fashion. And when we embitter them and they begin to resent it and they begin to lose respect for me, that is my fault by my treatment of her. And God will hold me accountable for that. God will hold me accountable for that. How does such a husband instill within his wife a desire to willingly submit to his headship when he does not demonstrate that he truly loves her as Christ loves the church? Husbands, if we treat our wives as Christ loved the church, she's not going to have one bit of trouble submitting to us, because submitting to us will be an easy transition. But if your wife has a little trouble with that, maybe you ought to look about how you're treating her. And ladies, let me add something here. You have no right to ever jump over what God gives you as your responsibility, no matter how you treat it. Now, I know that sounds like double talk, but it's not. If a man does not treat you the way that he ought to, God's going to deal with him. Don't worry that God's going to deal with your husband. But don't you lose your soul by not acting like a wife. Because then two people lose instead of one. And we need to understand, and I've told you many times from this pulpit, that we're not reactionary people. My treatment of my wife depends upon what God tells me how to treat her, not how she treats me. God has told me how I am to treat her. And no matter how she treats me, I am to treat her exactly the way that God told me to treat her. And you know what? That's a hard row to hoe when you're on the wrong end and receiving an unkind, unloving treatment. That's a hard row to hoe. But if you want to save your soul and be able to hopefully bring along your husband or your wife, then you must maintain the role that God gave you. But let's talk, carry on, let's talk about children. Fathers were given the primary responsibility to provide the training for the child. Now, I think that comes as a shock to some fathers. But let me tell you something, fathers, we were given the responsibility to train our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is our responsibility. I want you to look at Colossians chapter 3, and I want you to look at what it says. It says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Children, obey your parents. Now, what does that mean? Children, obey your parents. What does that mean exactly? This obedience is absolute. That means no reservation, no ifs, ands, or buts. You have the responsibility by God to be obedient to mom and dad. That's a clear-cut case. That's emphatic. This obedience, this word is different from the word obey used to discuss the wives, is to be obedient to her husband. This is a different word of obey. This is obey in an absolute sense. It is used in the same way in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17 and Romans 10 verse 16. It carries with the ideal of a readiness to hear and to carry out the instructions given by the one who has the right to command those instructions to be followed. Children, your parents have the God-given responsibility to tell you what to do. And you are not to rebel against it. or you're violating the law. Don't worry, you're violating the law of your home. You're violating the law of God. And that's a more serious problem that you have if you violate the law of God. He then adds, in all things. What does that mean? In all things means in all things. It means in every respect. You are to obey your parents in every aspect of your relationship with them. This would include work, it would include play, it would include religious matters, social activities. Children are to listen to their parents and faithfully carry out the things that they require of them, unless they require something that would violate the law of God. And then you have a higher responsibility to God and not to your parents. To promote peace and harmony in the home, certain guidelines must be followed. Children should understand the limits of their parents established. First and foremost, they must respect those limits, and you must respect the role of your father and your mother. Now, let's get down to reality. I was a child once, believe it or not. Let's get down to reality. Does that mean that I agree with everything my mom and dad ever did? Absolutely not. No way, no how did I agree with everything they did, nor did I understand why they had me do certain things. But you know what? They were still my mom and dad. And if my mom and dad said, this is what I want you to do, and it didn't violate God's law, as even if I didn't understand it, what did God require me to do? He required me to follow their instruction. Without being rebellious, without complaining, without murmuring, without speaking. He had the ears. I don't know how he ever... I could not get by. If I was murmuring, he heard me. He always heard me. I must have been, I was moving my lips or something. Because he always heard me murmuring. And he said, you got a complaint, son? Not any. I didn't have any. I might have them to myself, but I didn't verbalize them. But you know what? I'm 50 years old now. And I will understand why my dad was strict with me. And I understand why he took a very dim outlook on some things. You could do a lot of things to my father, but you didn't lie to him. And if my dad asked a question, he already knew the answer. It didn't take me a couple whippings to figure that out. That if he asked me the question, he already knew. But you know what? I understand now that I'm a parent on the other end, and now I have grandchildren. I understand why my dad was so strict with me. I understand why God said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right and this is honorable. You know what, young people? There's a lot of kids in this world that have parents that care nothing about them. I know children. I had a good friend when I was growing up, Tommy Taylor. Really a good kid. But his parents used to give him money just to get rid of him. He spent more time in our home than he did in his own. And you know what he told me after he grew up? He said, I don't have any respect for my mom and dad. I don't have any regard to want to spend any time with them. They didn't have time for me when I was growing up, and now I don't have any time for them because I don't respect them. I think that's a tragedy. There are so many children. If you have God-fearing parents who love you and give you rules and give you regulations, you ought to be thankful to God, and you ought to never, ever forget how lucky you really are. Because if you don't have discipline and you don't have guidance, and you don't have instruction, and you're not taught to respect authority, your life is going to be one that's going to be very, very unhappy. Did God tell us to obey our parents just to make us miserable? I used to think that. I used to think God was getting a real kick out of it by making me obey them because I seemed it was taking away so much of my fun. But when I got older, I gained... You know what I told somebody when I was in the military? It's amazing how smart my dad became when I was 21. From 18 to 21, my dad grew in his wisdom in my eyes. And you know why? Not because he grew in his wisdom, but because I grew in my own. Children, you may not understand why your parents don't want you to do certain things, but never forget they love you. And they're commanded by God to give you a Christian upbringing. And God is going to hold them accountable someday to give an account of how they did that. But I want to add one more thing. God is going to make you give an account in how you treated them. Don't ever forget that. You're going to give an account of how you treated your parents. And you know what? Life's an uncertain thing. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You think mom and dad are so tough? What if they're gone tomorrow? What if your mother suddenly lost her life? What about your father? You want to know how hard it is to bring up a child in a single home? It's hard. It's hard work. It can be done, but it's very difficult. It's very difficult. God knew why it needed a mother and a father. What about fathers that obey their parents, that listen, that submit in all things? Why? Because it's pleasing to God. What about fathers? Fathers are told that they are not to provoke their children to wrath, lest they become discouraged. The word provoke means to arouse, to provoke, mostly in a bad sense, to irritate, to embitter. Firm discipline is one thing, but to lack reason and compassion and understanding, that is a far different scenario. It is wrong to embitter. How can I embitter my children? Just call them stupid. Just tell them that they haven't got any sense. Just tell them that they'll never amount to anything. Just swear at them. Just belittle them, berate them. And all you're doing is you're embittering them, not only against you, but you're embittering them against authority. And they're not only going to rebel against you, they're going to rebel against society. When you embitter your children, you do harm that will be seen for generations. God said that we are not to provoke our children to wrath. Constant fault-finding without seeing whom the complaints are directed. Such fault-finding without seeing and commending what is good almost always results in discouragement of the child. I'm not saying to gloss over things that are wrong. I'm not saying that. But parents, your children do some things that are good. And if they never hear about the good, but all they hear about is the bad, you're embittering them against you. You're embittering them against authority. You need to balance it. Yes, when they do wrong, they need to be corrected for the wrong. They need to know why it's wrong. You need to take steps to correct it. But when they do right, they need to know that it's right, and you need to commend that it's right. They need to know that you notice, and you don't just notice when they do wrong. That's a hard road sometimes. The word discouraged means no wrath. When a parent provokes a child in the wrong way, the child's bitterness is usually held within him and results in discouragement, not only in his own life, but what about when he has children of his own? How's he going to treat them? In the same way that he was treated? See how the cycle just keeps repeating itself? See the danger? Poor parenting can crush a child's spirit and bring profound consequences for the remainder of the child's life. It destroys his confidence and self-esteem. Let me ask you a question. Can a man demand more of his children than what his children can produce? Sometimes parents want to live through their children. You can't do that. Brother Sellers, he likes to hunt, he likes to fish. What if his sons didn't have the same passion for it that he does? Would he demand it upon them? It was their choice whether or not they wanted to do it. I like sports. I like baseball, and I like football, and I follow baseball quite a bit. My son picked that up, but I didn't demand that he pick it up. That was his choice. Our children are our children, but that does not mean they'll have all the likes and dislikes that we have. Why? Because they're individuals. And as long as what they like, I don't like butterflies, but if he liked butterflies, that's fine. That's fine. You why? Because I wanted to promote that which is good. You know what let me give you a little sidebar here. I'll tell you why this is so important, fathers, for when you're gray and when you're older. You embitter your children now. When they grow older, they will have no respect for you, and they will have no time for you. And it will be a very grievous thing later in your life if you don't have your children and your grandchildren around you. I love to have my grandchildren around me. But I love more that my children want to be around their dad. That means a lot to me. It better mean a lot to all of us. But you can't do that if you provoke them to wrath. If you always are on, if they're always feeling that they can do nothing good enough. They can't do anything right in your eyes, and they can't do anything that you seem to encourage. You're destroying the spirit of your child. And they will pay, and you will pay. It's too high a price. It's too high a price. We need to follow God's instruction. We want to look very quickly at servant and master relationship. We don't have servant and master today. Today is more employer and employee. But God gives the servants responsibility. What are we to do? We are to obey in all things. The action gives more instruction about the relationship of slaves and masters. Paul did not address the subject of whether slavery was right or wrong as an institution. The Bible really doesn't get into that. The Bible does say that the institution existed, but we even within the institution, God limited and he gave instructions on both roles in that institution. The gospel regulates the Christian's behavior no matter what relationship he finds himself in. Does freedom in Christ release one from the bondage of physical slavery? No. And does it release us from the responsibility that we have to an employee? No, it does not. As an employee, I have the responsibility to do what I was paid and hired to do. And to do it to the best of my ability, not skirting the issue, not trying to cheat my employer, not trying to do the least to get by with. I'm to be the model of what an excellent employee is all about. That is my God-given responsibility. The Bible says how to do it, not what I service. We are to do it sincerely, heartily. You know, I understand what that means. When I was in the military, one of the things I hated was busy work. Somebody's coming in for inspection, look busy. What's that do? You know what that is? That's a facade. That's eye service. We're going to get busy when the boss comes around. We're going to get busy when somebody's looking over our shoulders. But when nobody's looking, I'm going to take my time. I'm going to take a longer lunch. I'm going to take longer breaks. I'm going to do different things that I know I'm not supposed to do on the job. Brethren, you're not sinning against your employer. You're sinning against God. You're not being the kind of employer that God told you to do. And it's also true on the other end. Why do we do that? Why do we do things not for eye service, sincerely and heartily? Because we're doing it unto the Lord. When you are working for a master, you are also working for God. God is taking note in how you conduct yourself. Why? Why should I do it? Because you better fear God. You better do it as to the Lord, and you understand that you're going to be judged by the Lord. You shirk on the job. You cut some time off here. You steal a few things here. You steal a few things there. You steal time. You don't be the kind of employer that you should be. And you think you got by with it? Rest assured, you didn't get by with anything. Because you're going to give an account to God. And we need to do it because God is taking note in how I conduct myself on the job. Somebody said, well, how does that apply to you, Keith? I'm an employee. I'm an employee of the church. And I have certain responsibilities and obligations. And I am to be measured by what God told me to do as an evangelist, what the elders of this church have asked me to do, and what God has told me to do as an evangelist. And God expects me to do that to the best of my ability. And I'm going to give an account for how I did that. And you know what? Nobody's watching over my shoulder except God. You think your boss is tough? You ought to have the one I've got. But you know what? We all got him. God is all of our bosses. And how we serve our physical bosses, God says, that's how you would treat me. Think about that. What if I'm the boss? Well, that's a lot better if I'm the boss. You think so? Think that's better because you're the boss? Ask Kerry Blackaby about that, about being the boss. How it is having your own business. Ask about how being the boss, if there's no drawbacks in that. There's a lot of drawbacks in that. What do? We do just and fair. You know what that means? If I'm the boss, then I am to be just and fair with my employees. I'm to be just and fair with my customers. I am to be honest. I am to be forthright. And I am to do exactly what I promised to do. I am to be a man of my word. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to be your own boss and people say, you don't want to do business with that guy. He's a shyster. He'll cheat you blind. Wouldn't that be a terrible commentary if you were a Christian? Fair wages. Somebody works a day's wages for a day's pay, we ought to pay fairly and justly. That's what his master's responsibility. He is to give humane treatment. He is not to treat his employees in a way that's inhumane. He's to be kind. He's to be long-suffering. He's to be fair and just. He is not to lord it over.